Let's turn now this evening to Numbers chapter 5. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 112. Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This is God's holy word. Give your attention now unto it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell." And the people of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. The reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, this night as we consider this brief and yet profound and important portion of your word, we ask, Lord, humbly for insight into it, for clarity as to its message, its intended message for the church. May we come away from this passage this night understanding more and appreciating more who you are and who we are and ought to be in your presence. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking for the last few chapters about the camp of Israel. We've been talking about its structure, its divine arrangement. Now tonight, as we begin this new chapter and take a look at these four verses, I want you to picture in your mind's eye the camp of Israel that we've been speaking about. Picture the camp of Israel on the move through the desert. Imagine yourself up on a hill looking down at this camp as it's on the march. You can see all the things that the scripture here reveals about the camp. You see the concentric squares, the way the camp is arranged, the outer, the inner, and the tabernacle. You can see the tabernacle right at the very center of this camp, the priests and Levites carrying the tabernacle. You can see as well on the immediate east, south, west, and north sides of the tabernacle, you can see the priests and the Levites arranged by their clans and families, just as the Lord commanded, moving. And then you can see as well the outer layer of the camp of Israel. On the east and south and west and north sides, you see the rest of the tribes arranged by their banners, according to their tribes and clans and families, exactly as the Lord commanded. The whole camp of Israel, as we've been reading, this three-layered square, a square within which was a square within which is a tabernacle. You look on, and you understand that the organization of the camp of Israel mirrored or imaged the structure of the tabernacle itself, arranged in a hierarchy of holiness. You know that the tabernacle has its most holy place, and then the holy place, and then the outer courtyard. You see that the structure of holiness, you see that structure of holiness in the camp, even in the way that the Levites have covered and how they're moving and carrying the tabernacle items. You have the most holy things themselves, which, when they're moved, are covered first by a layer of blue cloth and then covered by another layer of animal skins. You see all of this. You understand something of the holiness that is being conveyed in all of this. You see the priests and the Levites and then the rest of the tribes of Israel and the way they're arranged. Three-layered hierarchy of holiness. In any case, as you're looking on, you're overwhelmed with holiness. You're overwhelmed with the conveyance of holiness. Everything in the camp is structured to proclaim the holiness of God. The entire camp of Israel is holy, just as the tabernacle in its midst is holy. You understand, even as you're looking on, that this whole camp is arranged and structured in such a way as to itself be a tabernacle, a dwelling place of God, the holy dwelling place of God Himself. Israel, even on the move, is a living, breathing temple of God. But as you look on and you're contemplating all of this from your hill, you suddenly realize that there are only three layers. There is no fourth layer of holiness. And you suddenly realize, or it hits you, it dawns on you, that anything and everything outside of the camp is not holy. Nothing outside of the camp is marked off by its own separate layer of holiness. And you understand suddenly, it dawns on you that if you are inside of this camp, if you are part of that structure, part of that arrangement, you are sanctified. You are set apart as holy because of the presence of the Holy One who dwells in your midst. But everything outside of the camp represents that which is common and even that which is unclean and unholy. And then it hits you that you're outside of the camp. You're looking at it from outside, from afar, from the hill. And though you know that this is the place wherein dwells the living God, though you know that God dwells among this people and no other, you are not allowed entrance. You have been kept purposely at a distance. You're looking on from the outside for a reason. And once more, imagine that you are an Israelite looking on from a distance. You are an Israelite who witnessed all the mighty acts of God, who heard His word from the mountain. And yet, you cannot come into the camp because you have been declared unclean. You have a skin disease, and as such, you cannot come into the camp of God. You cannot draw near to the tabernacle to worship the Lord and to be in His presence. Get them out. Put them out. Take them outside of the camp. That is the commandment that we hear very clearly here in Numbers 5, 1 through 4. What the people of Israel were to do, what they were commanded to do by the Lord God through Moses, was to do exactly this, to put anyone and everyone outside of the camp who had been afflicted with some kind of skin disease or who had been suffering with some kind of discharge, even if that discharge had been natural, such as a woman during menstruation. And of course, if that discharge was due to some kind of illness. And also they were to put outside of the camp anyone who had come into contact with something that was dead. And you realize that this commandment means, and you're being put outside of the camp means, that this makes you, in essence, symbolically in any case, no better than a Gentile. If you're not part of the camp, if you are not arranged in that organizational structure that chapters 2 and following have been concerned to set forth, you are, at least symbolically, no better than a Gentile. You're out there. You're like among the nations. And this is precisely what Numbers 5, 1 through 4 entails. If you were afflicted with leprosy in Numbers, in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic economy, if you were afflicted with leprosy, and in Scripture, understand, leprosy is a more general term that covers a host of skin diseases. It's not merely the one that we know of, technically called Hansen's disease, but any kind of skin disease that was contagious. Or if you had some kind of discharge, be it from some kind of stomach bug. You know what I'm talking about. Or if you had come into contact with something that was dead, you were to be put outside of the camp. You were considered unclean, and as such unfit to dwell in the temple, the tabernacle, the camp of God, which Israel was. Indeed, in verse 3 of our text, it says that such people were not only defiled themselves and had to be put out of the camp, but they had to be put out of the camp because their continued presence within the camp, as part of the camp, would defile the whole camp. And as such, render the whole camp unfit as a habitation for the Holy One of Israel. If they didn't put those people out of the camp would be declared unclean. In other words, if Israel suffered, if it permitted the diseased, the sick, or anyone else who had become ritually unclean, perhaps through contact with death, if they suffered them to remain in the camp, the whole camp would become defiled, and in which case the holy God would either depart from the camp or destroy it. Now, if you want more details in the Old Testament about how one became ritually unclean and all of the things that could make a person ritually unclean, or if you want more details about how one was to be made ritually clean again so that they could come back into the camp, you could read all about this in Leviticus chapter 11 and following. All kinds of regulations there about clean and unclean, what counted as clean, what to do if somebody had a discharge, and so on and so forth. You could read all the details there. Numbers 5, 1 through 4, doesn't go into all of those details. It intentionally doesn't go into all of those details. Because the chief concern here in Numbers 5, in these opening verses, is to highlight the necessity that the camp of Israel be holy. That the dwelling place of God be holy. That's the number one message being proclaimed here. It's not about how you get back in once you've been declared unclean. It's simply about the holiness of God. The holy dwelling place of God requires that anything unclean be taken out. It's an absolute necessity because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, As verse 3 implies, if Israel does not act in accordance with this commandment, she will become herself as a whole no better than the rest of those who are outside of the camp, that is to say, the Gentiles. She will become just one more nation, no longer holy or set apart unto the Lord. The concern then of Numbers 5, 1 through 4 is that Israel keep herself holy, that the camp in which dwells the living God not be defiled or corrupted. The chief concern of these verses is to teach them the holiness of God, a holiness that tolerates no uncleanness at all. This is why we have here no mention of the process by which someone with leprosy or a discharge or unclean because of contact with the dead could become clean again and so come back into the camp and dwell in the presence of God. All we have here is the commandment as to what to do with those who have become ritually unclean. They have to be removed. Numbers 5, the rest of the chapter, will go on to speak about those who are unclean morally. That is, they have committed some kind of immorality, some kind of moral sin. And it goes on to talk about what steps have to be taken to determine whether moral impurity was present, and then what to do. But here, what we're dealing with in these first verses is obvious. Obvious on the surface uncleanness. You have physical impurity, and what the Lord commanded concerning such. They were to be taken outside of the camp. It's not something they could hide. They had leprosy. They have a discharge. They touched something dead. They came into contact with something dead. If this is known, they had to be moved out. They couldn't dwell in the camp while they were in that state of uncleanness because God is holy and his dwelling place must be holy. Now, this is what is going on in these four verses in Numbers 5. But you probably might ask yourself if this is fair. You might be thinking that such treatment of people who are suffering from something that they can't even help is pretty harsh, to say the least. It's not like they asked for leprosy. It's not like they went seeking after something that gave them a discharge. In every case. Seeing that this is harsh, that there are no quarters given here, they're to be taken outside the camp. Seeing that this is harsh, some commentators, some biblical scholars and exegetes have tried to tone down the harshness of this commandment by arguing that God really has their hygiene in mind. God's really just concerned about the overall hygienic health of his people. That's all he's after here. He just doesn't want the rest of the people getting sick. Because after all, you can get sick from somebody with leprosy, with somebody with a discharge. They could get it on you. You can get sick. You could be touched something dead. Who knows what kind of corruption might be there. They could also get you sick. So the Lord, he's just being merciful. He wants people quarantined off so that the rest of the people don't get what they have. It's really about hygiene, in other words. Now, to be sure, that would be a good reason to send some people outside of the camp. But that's not the reason of Numbers 5. It's not a sufficient reason. We are ultimately talking here not about hygiene. Not about what's in the best interests of the people, per se. We're talking about the sanctuary presence of God. We are talking about the holiness of God. God would be revered as holy among his people. That is the issue. And that has, as we've seen, that has been the issue for the last several chapters in Numbers. God's people are not primarily to obey this command because it's simply a good idea from a hygienic, common sense standpoint. They're to obey this commandment because it's absolutely necessary from a spiritual standpoint. And the reason is that because consistently in the Old Testament, consistently in the law, physical impurity, such as leprosy and discharges and such, symbolized spiritual uncleanness, spiritual impurity. The leprous man in Scripture represents to you a man suffering under the curse of sin. The person with the discharge symbolizes, represents to you, again, a person suffering under the effects of the fall. The one who has become unclean through contact with the dead is one who quite literally has been touched and has touched the wages of sin, which is death. And as such, he has become identified with it. You have to understand this if you want to understand and appreciate Numbers 5, 1 through 4, and why God gives this commandment. The natural, the physical, the outward is testifying to the spiritual. Symbolizes the spiritual. In Scripture, things like leprosy come to stand for mankind who has been made unclean and defiled because of sin and unfit to dwell in the presence of God. God has no fellowship with such darkness. And the thing about these particular ailments, these particular matters, leprosy, skin diseases, discharges, or contact with the dead, the thing about these is that at some point or another, each and every Israelite, over the course of his or her life, would find themselves outside of the camp if this commandment were faithfully followed and obeyed. Skin diseases are common enough. Like I said, the term leprosy in Scripture covers more than just Hansen's disease. It covers all kinds of skin diseases. You can see redness, boils. Discharges happen to everyone. Men and women, whether you're sick or not, they happen. And because the curse of death is upon this world, none of us can go through life without coming into contact with something that's dead. The lesson, then, was to be learned by Israel well. God is holy. And if you are not holy as God is holy, if you are not righteous as God is righteous, if you are defiled because of sin, you must go outside of the camp. God does not have fellowship with sinners. You must be cast out to that place where God is not dwelling in his covenantal presence. You must be cast out to that place where there is only uncleanness and defilement, only death, only the curse, only darkness. Again, outside of the camp is the place where the Gentiles live, the idolaters who worship false gods, who have no covenant with God. Those who are doomed to dwell in their own sin and corruption outside of God's holy presence, that's where you go. Imagine how terrifying this would have felt if you were an Israelite in this situation and understood the meaning, the spiritual meaning and reality of what was happening. To be put outside of the camp of God. To be labeled unclean and unfit as a habitation of the Spirit of God. To be counted as no better than a Gentile on the side of God. But God is holy. And sin, even original sin, even that with which we were born, that which makes us depraved by nature and prone to all evil, even that renders us unclean, unfit, defiled in the sight of God. And God will not and cannot abide with sin. This is the lesson being taught here in Numbers 5, 1 through 4. The covenant people of God must be holy if God is to dwell in their midst. But now we have to ask, how was it that this people came to be counted as holy in the first place, sinful as they were? We know that it was by grace, through the redemptive work of God, that he set them apart as holy. It was by the shedding of blood that God set them apart as holy. God bore witness to his grace and salvation during the Exodus. It would be by this that people who were once outside would come into fellowship with God and be counted as his people, be in a covenant with him, and be set apart as holy through him and for him. All of this was bore witness to at the time of the Exodus. But it came to full light and fulfillment when the Son of God himself came into the world. The light shone in the darkness. It is through Jesus Christ, covenant people of God, that we have been made clean, spiritually, truly clean. It is through Christ that we have been set apart unto the Lord our God, and made to be a dwelling place of God himself, even the Spirit of God. It is through Christ that we have been set apart as a holy nation and a kingdom of priests on the move through the wilderness to the promised land. Through his cleansing blood and his life-giving resurrection, we have been reconciled to God and made to be a holy temple in which the Spirit of God dwells. But what do we do if we sin after we've been set apart as holy? That's the case with Israel in our passage. What do we do if we do something that renders us unclean? That is, if we sin. Are we to be cast out of the camp? Are we going to be declared unclean and cease being the dwelling place of God the Spirit? Well, in a word, yes. If we do not repent and turn again to Christ in faith. As Scripture says, in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You hear the language of cleansing there? That's language of making someone who was unclean, clean. The Lord, we're told, will cleanse us from our impurities as we've sinned if we turn to him, confess our sin. He will forgive us. And that's because once, though we were outside of the camp, once we were Gentiles, like the rest, but we have a Savior who is willing himself to go outside of the camp and to be identified with those who were unclean, to be identified with those who were spiritual lepers, those who have been identified with death and under the curse of death. We have a Savior who is willing to go outside of the camp himself so that those who were unclean and outside might be bound to him, identified with him who is the Holy One, the clean one, the true Israelite and everlasting temple of God. The gospel proclaims that he became unclean so that we might be made clean in him. Again, scripture says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." Hear that word, sanctify, make holy. "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." That's Hebrews 13, 11 through 15. Sin does defile. Sin does corrupt. And if left to itself, we would be cast out as unclean, unfit. But by the grace of God, as we repent and turn to Christ, his sacrifice is more than sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness daily. And God is pleased then to continue to dwell in our midst. But we shouldn't forget the main point here, which is the absolute necessity of holiness. Because we are sanctified, clean in Christ, holy, set apart, we are to be vigilant to guard that. Vigilant to guard that holiness so that we don't become defiled again and again and again. If we are members of the camp of God, this passage teaches us we're not to live as though we were outside. If we are clean in Christ, we shouldn't live as though we were spiritual lepers. We dare not wallow in the mire that is outside of the camp, that is, in the world. The Apostle Paul testified to this when he said, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you and will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Do you see how the New Testament, how the apostles take up the language of being clean and unclean and relate it to the spiritual, sinful things of this world with which we are to have no fellowship? We are not to bind ourselves to this world and its lusts and desires. Paul says, separate yourself. You're in the camp. You're not out there. Live as those who are in the camp. Touch no dead, unclean thing. Don't be defiled. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. And this also means, in terms of the new covenant, in terms of the responsibility of the church that is the camp of God, it means that we must exercise church discipline. This passage teaches, in essence, church discipline. This is surely the New Testament counterpart to what we read here. Corporately, you see, church discipline is designed as part of its purpose to safeguard the holiness of this temple, the dwelling place of God. Can it be done wrongly? Can it be done foolishly, unwisely? Yeah. But nonetheless, Scripture commands that we do it, praying for wisdom and guidance and grace, but that we do it so as to safeguard the purity and holiness of the congregation of God. As 1 Corinthians 6 teaches, and you can read that, 1 Corinthians 6 teaches that since God dwells in the midst of his people, since his Spirit is with his people, the church cannot suffer unrepentant wickedness to go undisciplined. They can't patiently and even boastingly endure rampant, obvious sin, unrepentant sin in their midst. And that's what the church in Corinth was doing. And Paul says, get him out. Get him out. The Spirit of God dwells in your midst. Presently, in this age in which we live, church discipline aims also at restoring the sinner, bringing them again to repentance and gathering them again into the camp. But there is, you understand, a day coming when the Lord God will himself finally purge his camp of all that defiles, all the weeds that were sown in among the wheat, all the false shepherds, all the hypocrites who lived in sin and pretended to have fellowship with God, whose true God was their bellies, their appetites. All the unrepentant who knew not Christ. At the end of the world, all of them will be put outside of the camp once and forever. As John writes about the bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem, in Revelation 21:27, he says, and listen again to the language, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Revelation 22:14-15. God is holy. Therefore, you must be holy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we praise you for a Savior, Christ our Lord, who looked upon us when we were unclean, wallowing in the filth of this world, in our own sin and depravity. Praise you that you looked upon us with love and mercy and pity, and that your Son was willing to come into this world and be identified with us, taking upon himself our uncleanness, going to the cross as outside of the camp, and there being put to death for our sins as an unclean one, as one who was defiled and unfit, though he was the Son of God. We praise you, though, that through that love, you have made us clean. You have set apart your people as holy in Christ Jesus. And you are pleased to dwell in our midst, a tabernacle, a temple unto your glory. Would you pray then, Lord, that as we sin, We would turn to Christ in repentance and in confession and in faith, knowing, Lord, that you've promised that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can remain in this camp among the covenant people of God. Would we pray as well that you would help us to be faithful and vigilant, guarding ourselves from that which defiles. Daily, Lord, being watchful that we not fall into sin. And that, Lord, if we do, again, that we have an advocate that we can turn to. And Father, help us as a church to be faithful in the exercise of church discipline. Faithful, because, Lord, you are to be hallowed on earth as in heaven. Help us, Lord, to be holy. And we praise you that our holiness is found in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.